Well, you may not have realized this, but as we've been working through Colossians, we have been building up a picture. And really, it is a picture of how we should view the Christian life. And you may indeed hear more a bit about this at our new Sunday school class that will start in January. But how should we think about the Christian life? Well, here is the image. Think about a tree. This is an image that we find all the way throughout the scriptures. As you think about our life in Christ, as you think about this tree, there are three different dimensions to it. There are the roots. We need to go deep. We need to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are fruits. That is the way that our faith impacts our lives. And then, you could say, there are fields. That is the context in which we bear that fruit, the context in which we live life on a day-to-day basis. And Colossians has addressed each of these different areas. In terms of roots, it's told us how it is that we grow. And the answer really is three key things. We have to be rooted in God's word. We have to be rooted in prayer, depending on God and the work of his Spirit. And we need to be rooted in Christian community. That partly explains the list of names that we find at the end of these verses. God's word, prayer, the dependence on God and the work of his Spirit. So God's word, prayerful dependence on God's Spirit, and fellowship with the saints. It is hardly rocket science, is it? But these are the vital elements in which our lives become rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus. And as we sink in these deep roots, our lives should, by God's grace, begin to change. We should begin to bear fruit in Christ. And even in that, there are three elements as well. Firstly, as we grow in Christ, we find our convictions grow. We could say that his truth impacts our heads. We start to understand more about him and how central Christ is. And then as we grow to understand him, we should also be growing in Christ-like character, putting off the old, putting on the new. Our priorities should change. The way that we treat people should change. We should start to reflect more and more the grace and the kindness of our Lord and Savior. And finally, having grown in convictions and in character, we grow in our competence too. Through his word, God equips us to serve him. And specifically to serve him in various areas of our lives, which we've seen spelled out, particularly the second half of chapter 3 of Colossians, and now out into chapter 4. And this brings us to the idea of these different fields. What are the different fields in which we live our lives? Well, there is, of course, our life together as a church. We saw that in Colossians 3, 15 through 17 especially. But our life obviously is lived well beyond the church. In fact, that more is a context in which we grow. But where are we to live? Well, again, there are three areas. There's a lot of threes here. There are three things you'd recognize if you're familiar with our church mission statement. We grow and bear fruit at home. We bear fruit at work. We bear fruit in our wider community. And a couple of weeks ago, Dave did an incredible job of explaining how it is the gospel should shape our lives at home and at work. He unpacked for us what Paul said about honoring authority and if we have authority, not abusing that authority that God has given us. This is a vital thing that most of us need to find God's grace to help with, isn't it? We need God's grace to be better parents and also to be more obedient children. And in our workplace, we need God's help to serve him rather than just to serve ourselves or just the whoever it is that we might answer to there. But this week, as we close out this series, we're going to be thinking about that final field. Really, we could call it the final frontier of the Christian life. And this is where the titles there in the ESV don't really help. I love it. They just called further instructions and final greetings. What that means is the translators didn't really know what was going on here. And now it sounds like it's going to be a pretty tedious sermon, doesn't it? Let's talk about some final instructions and some final greetings. But these are not, I would argue, Paul's closing words. No, chapter 4, verses 2 and following really address the question of how we live our lives in the wider world. How as we live as Christians, we're to relate to our wider community. As we grow in Christ, as we think about that tree, as we become mature, the branches start to begin to reach out. As we become more mature, our lives start to have more of an impact, much further and further afield. We become more effective witnesses to Christ. Rather than just being recipients of his grace, we begin to see that grace overflow outwards from us to other people. We start to think not just about our own families, but also about the family that lives next door and the family lives next door to them. And that really is the theme of our text today. How do we make an impact on the world? And I think this is certainly a fitting theme as we enter the holiday season. This time of year does bring various stresses, for sure, but it also brings with it so many fresh opportunities. How do we make the most of those opportunities? How is it that we don't just shy away from them? In truth, I think this is something we usually feel guilty about, isn't it? We kind of look back on last Christmas and think, did I really take the opportunities before me to be a faithful witness to Jesus? And our failure is usually therefore something that plagues us when we come to January. But thankfully, that is where Paul, right at this time in the year, helps us so immensely. Because he encourages here by providing some practical steps to become much more effective in showing and sharing the love of Christ to our friends, to our family, to the wider community. And what we find in our text are, surprise, surprise, three more things. So there are three points here today. To bear fruit for Christ in the wider field of the world, Paul calls us to give ourselves to these three things, to prayer, preparation, and partnership. Prayer, preparation, and partnership. Firstly, if we want to make an impact for Christ, we need to pray. Pray. That's where we need to start. And I know what you're thinking at this point, because prayer is probably the one thing that we feel perhaps even more guilty about than evangelism. We know that we should pray, but we often aren't sure why we should pray, or even we don't quite know how. But this is where Colossians helps us so much. I mean, think about what we've already seen in this book and how it motivates us to pray. We've learned so much about who God is, how he's the God who created and sustains the whole universe. Now, we've discovered that he's a God who's made access to himself. He's opened up the way by reconciling us to himself through the blood of the cross. And we're praying to a God who has power and also a God with whom we have access. But look at verse 2. Look at how Paul calls us to pray now. God has given us access to himself, but now Paul calls us to use it. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And now this could just be general teaching on prayer, couldn't it? Continue steadfastly, keep praying. Make sure you pray every day, say your prayers, and don't fall asleep when you do, and don't forget to say thank you. But the context here suggests Paul means something more than just giving general advice here. He's particularly focused on our mission. John Piper has famously said that prayer is not a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. No, we should think of prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of God advances in the world. This is what Paul has in mind here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is something we often forget, but God is much more committed to reaching your family and your friends than you are. It is his mission. And so he invites us to ask him for his help. And this is one of the great privileges of the Christian life, isn't it? That we get to partner with God, that he would call us to be his ambassadors in the world. We often feel insufficient for that task. We wonder exactly what to say, what we can do. But this is what we should do first. We should talk to God. We should ask for him to help us. You see, in giving us this role as his ambassadors, God doesn't leave us to ourselves. It's not like he sends us out on our way and then calls us back to give us a report card. No, he always goes before us. He is always with us. That's the great promise in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. And so we need to pray. In fact, I heard someone put it so well. Before we talk to people about Christ, we need to talk to Christ about people. And as you pray, says Paul, be watchful. Be watchful. Being watchful means to remain alert, to be awake. And this is something I've certainly found. As we pray about sharing Christ with others, not only does God actually answer that prayer by bringing opportunities along, in fact, the very act of praying seems to put this on our radar. It's a bit like Christmas. You ask your parents for a gift, and then what do? Well, you watch and you wait. When Christmas comes, you awake bright and early. You're ready for the gifts when they come. And in the same way, as we pray to God, we can do so anticipating all kinds of opportunities. And as we do that, we can be thankful. Thankful not only for the answers, but also thankful that in his grace, God has included you. And so God invites us to ask him for help. We should pray. Don't forget that. But maybe even then you're wondering, well, how should we pray? How should I pray as we enter this Christmas season? Well, Paul gives us an amazing example, doesn't he? In fact, I find these verses an incredible encouragement. Even Paul, probably the greatest evangelist in human history, makes it clear here that he needs prayer. Look down at what he says in verse 3. He asks these young Colossian Christians to pray for him. Pray also for us, he says. And how should they pray? Well, firstly, for an opportunity that God may open to us a door for the word. And now you get the impression from the book of Acts that Paul was one to kind of kick doors open. He kind of looked for whatever doors he could. But even here, he's asking for God to open up the door, to make an opportunity, to make a clear way for him to share God's word. And then having prayed for an opportunity, look at what he asked them to pray for in verse 4. He adds a second request into the mix. He asks that he might have the grace to seize the opportunity and to use it well, that he might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. What an amazing example to pray for these two things. In fact, why not do this over the next week? Each morning as you get out of bed, pray for these same two things. Pray, Lord, open up to me a door for your word. Give me an opportunity in some way to point someone around me toward Jesus. And then secondly, this is also an important prayer, isn't it? When the door comes, help me spot that door and help me to walk through it. We often need help with both of those things, don't we? Often we lack opportunity, so we need those. But often it isn't the opportunities we lack. Often it's the confidence and the clarity. And so this is the first step, to pray steadfastly, to pray watchfully, and to pray thankfully. Commit yourselves this holiday season to pray for your friends, for your family members, even for the neighbors, for other people around you. In fact, maybe you noticed at the end of the sermon notes there's some space this week, some encouragement to do that. I encourage you to think of the names of two people you'd like to share Christ with this holiday season and jot them down, and then actually share their names with a friend and pray together that God would do these two things: open a door and then help you speak confidently and clearly. Another place you can do that is at our prayer meeting tonight. I'm going to give that a plug because that's one of the things that we're going to be doing together. Praying for our families, praying for friends, praying for even perhaps some of the challenges that you face personally this holiday season. And then beyond that, praying for the community around us, as well as ministries that are seeking to reach people for Christ, both here and also around the world. Prayer is such a vital part of our witness in the world. Before we can go out, we need to go to God and ask for his grace to help us. But having prayed, we also need to prepare. This is important, I think. If we just said pray, then it's as if we kind of leave the whole thing to God. But no, Paul here reminds us that there's something we need to do. We have to actually prepare ourselves for this work. Now, that's the point of verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. Still on the theme of living in the world, look at what Paul writes. A walk in wisdom toward outsiders and making the best use of the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now again, walk in wisdom is good general advice, isn't it? You want to walk in wisdom. I mean, who wants to be foolish? But the focus here is not just on walking in wisdom in a general sense. No, the focus here is on your interaction with unbelievers. These words of Paul recall the words of Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Now think about that. It's a very graphic image, isn't it? Maybe that describes how Thanksgiving dinner was for you. Maybe it describes what you're expecting over Christmas. Maybe you have family, friends who are openly hostile to the faith. And so you find for the whole time, you spend most of the holidays walking around on eggshells. And how should we respond to this? Should we just be obnoxious? Should we try and drop some sort of gospel bomb on people? And no, Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Notice Paul says essentially the same thing, doesn't he? He says in the same way, be wise. Specifically, be wise in the way that you use your time in relating to unbelievers. I think we could put that this way. Don't waste your time by being drawn into endless political debates. Don't waste your time by being baited into discussing the latest controversy. Instead, as the Lord opens the door, seize the chance to share something positive, something encouraging, something life-giving about the gospel of Jesus. And maybe you could even share some way that something you've read in the Bible has been an encouragement to you. Certainly to do so takes an enormous amount of discernment, doesn't it? But this is what Paul is calling us to do, to exercise discernment. Discernment not just to stir things up, but rather to speak words that are gracious. Sometimes we are worried, aren't we, that we lack the confidence to do this. We're worried that maybe we may be thrown off by all kinds of questions that someone might ask us in return. In fact, maybe we're so worried about sharing our faith, we're worried that in the process we might end up losing it. We tend to hold back because we don't know exactly what to do. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm thinking of preparing here. We need to think about being wise in the way we speak. And in verse 6, Paul gives us some very specific direction. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And now what Paul gives us here actually is the key to answering every difficult question about the faith. Think about this for a moment. Wouldn't that be amazing to have some kind of formula so when your friend asks you something, you just simply have to crank the handle and out comes the answer that you need? Well, Paul does give us such a key, I believe. But the key is not what you expect. How can we know what to say? Should we be studying more theological books? Should I be checking out the notes in my apologetic study Bible, perhaps? Should I be taking some kind of extra class in theological seminary? And now, actually, I was going to recommend a book. It's kind of undercutting my point here, but this is a book that I've been reading recently, and this book is going to be donated to the library, so will be available soon. But it's a book called The Air We Breathe. In this book, the author argues that many of the concepts that people often use to attack the Christian faith actually have their roots in Christianity. Equality, compassion, enlightenment, science, freedom, progress. To set those things up against Christianity makes no sense. In fact, it is to cut off the very branch on which you're sitting. And so to prepare, am I saying you have to read this book? I mean, it's not so long, but are you going to get through it in time for Christmas? Not according to Colossians 4, though it's certainly a good book. What you need to do to prepare is something else. In fact, think about what Paul says. The key to answering someone's question is this. It is to love that person and to consider what would be most gracious and helpful to them. Look at verse 6 again. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And now that phrase, so that, tells you that the first half provides the means to doing the second. Gracious words, that is the key. In other words, we need to treat these opportunities not like some sort of gospel hit and run. No, we have to be considering why it is we even want to share the gospel of Christ with people. Isn't it because we love them? Isn't it because we want them to experience Him and His grace toward them? We want them to know the peace, the hope, the joy that comes from knowing Him. We want them to know about everything we've been learning about in this letter of Colossians. We want them to be complete in Christ. We want them to discover Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we want them to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so the key we need to ask really is this. What can we do or say just to nudge them along towards that, to move them slightly in that direction? Let your words be gracious. That is, let your words be words that convey God's grace to them. And how shocking, how sad that this is often the very area in which we fail. What so many people get from Christians isn't so much grace, but instead it is condemnation. But we need to speak works of grace, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Does it mean we're meant to put a bit of extra salt on that Christmas dinner as we start to talk about Jesus? No, it says this, it means this. I think we should think about what we say, and we should try and make it tasty, make it wholesome. I mean, many of you have spent hours the last couple of weeks seasoning, trimming, basting the turkey for Thanksgiving. You want to get the flavor just right, don't you? You want to prepare everything just right for the family. The last thing you want is for the food to be tasteless, for that turkey to be too dry. And so you put so much time and energy into preparing a tasty meal. Well, how much more energy should we put into preparing to speak words of life to people about the Lord Jesus? And this is the point. Actually, the first and second points go so closely together, don't they? As you pray for your friends, for family members, you need to ask God to help you prepare. As you pray, you can consider what is going on in their lives. Consider how they might be discouraged. Consider what might be bringing them joy at this moment. And pray for them. Pray for their situation. Be very specific as you pray for them. And consider what would give grace to this person. What would encourage them? Consider how they might apply the gospel to themselves. In fact, sometimes it's helpful to do this, actually to put yourself into their shoes as much as you can and consider how would I face what they are facing, but do so as a Christian. Where does the word of God challenge me? Where does it encourage me? Where does it move me on? And amid all of that, what does it mean to have faith and hope in the Lord Jesus? This is what I mean when I say we need to prepare. I don't mean that we need to have a PhD in apologetics. No, what I simply mean is this: we have to get over ourselves. That's so much of the problem. That is so much of the Christian life. But we need to get over ourselves long enough to stop fearing about how we might say the wrong thing and instead think about how we can best love and serve this other person. They might ask all kinds of questions to which we don't know the answer. That's okay. But if we love them, we'll press on. They'll ask the question and we'll say, look, that's okay. Let me go away. Let me do a bit more research. You see, this is where character and competence are so closely connected, isn't it? Having competence without character is certainly deadly. We tend to crush people. But having character, showing Christ-like love towards people, well, that is really what we need to motivate us to become more competent. And so then we need to pray. And we need to prepare. And the way we prepare is by simply considering how we can best love and serve this other person. We need to let our words be gracious, seasoned with salt. And in doing so, we will know how we ought to answer each person. And we need to pray and prepare. But thirdly and finally, we also need to partner. To partner. That is, we need to partner with other believers. As you seek to share Christ, don't go it alone. Instead, partner with other people. Find brothers and sisters who will help you, who will encourage you. So often we do feel so alone, don't we? Especially perhaps if you're in a situation where you're perhaps the only believer within your wider family. And yet God has planted you there to have an impact. And yet he's also planted you here within this wider family, a wider family of fellow believers. And so we need to support one another in this, don't we? We need to support one another. We need to strive to work side by side in Christ's mission. And this surely is the point of verses 7 through 18. We don't have time to consider everything here, of course, but what we need to see is this. This isn't just a list of greetings. And now in these verses, Paul describes how God's people work. And the way he describes they work is they always work together. Even the great Apostle Paul didn't just go it alone. The Apostle Paul wasn't some kind of gospel lone ranger. Along with Paul, there was Tychicus, a faithful minister and fellow servant of Christ. And Paul is sending him to Colossae so that he can encourage them. He also sends greetings from Aristarchus, from Mark, from Justus, all of whom he describes as fellow workers in the kingdom. Then we see Epaphras again. We met him in chapter 1. He has been struggling in prayer for these believers. And then there is Luke, Demas, Nympha, the church that meets at her house, not to mention their fellow believers in the church down the road in the city of Laodicea. We often say it takes a village to raise a child, don't we? And we kind of saw that last week when we baptized Elliot. We all agreed to assist John and Martha in raising Elliot in his faith. Growing in Christ at home is certainly something in which we need the help of other believers. And yet the same thing is true when it comes to bearing fruit for Christ in the world. It's not as if at this point we lose our connection to others, that we no longer need the support and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. No, in fact, what we have here is a picture of people working together. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Luke, Demas, Epaphras, Nympha. What are they doing? Well, they're striving side by side, praying for one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, together fulfilling the ministry. They're committed to reaching their community, and they're committed to doing it together. In fact, this reads more like a potluck, doesn't it, than some sort of fancy Thanksgiving dinner. And when it comes to reaching the lost, we believe that each person has a role, that everyone has a gift in God's people. God has put each of you in a unique place with unique relationships, unique opportunities. And he's done it because he has a plan through you to reach a very unique group of people. And that is why I'm so thankful for the launch of our evangelism team. The work of that team is not to do our evangelism for us. I should make that clear. No, they exist to help us, to be helping one another. Brian Parker is going to be leading that team. And firstly, they're going to be checking in on how equipped we are, on assessing how encouraged or equipped we feel in this area. And then partnering with us together, helping us partner together to be more competent in this mission. And so if you're discouraged about sharing your faith this Christmas, let me encourage you, tell a friend. Actually, why not do this even after the service over coffee, over pretzels? If you're dreading holiday with family, ask someone to pray for you. Actually, tell them about the struggle that you're facing. Ask them to pray with you. In fact, ask them to help you prepare prepare for those events by talking through those difficult situations. The point I'm making is that you have to partner with others in the work of Christ. In fact, you could partner in so many other ways, couldn't you? You could invite some of your Christian and some of your non-Christian friends over for dinner together. You could aim to cross-pollinate people with the gospel, we could say. We can find all kinds of ways that together we can be serving this mission of Jesus. We need to pray. We need to prepare. We need to partner. All of these are key ways to becoming more effective witnesses. These are ways that God has given us to help us bear fruit in this field of the world. Rooted in Christ through his word, through prayer, through the fellowship of the church. Bearing fruit in deeper convictions. Christ-like character, becoming more competent in our service. And bearing fruit in our homes, in our workplaces, yes, but also, just as we've considered, growing in our impact within our wider community. And doing this together. And so that we aren't just one small tree out there on our own, but rather together we are God's garden, God's orchard, his family, his church in the world. May God help us this Christmas to be preparing, and partnering in his service. In fact, let's go to him for help now, shall we? As we close, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us this gracious calling of being your witnesses in your world. Lord, you've shown us such amazing grace, even as we've discovered as we've worked through this letter to the Colossians. And now you call us to see this grace go beyond us, in our homes, in our work, in our communities. And so we pray in advance for the conversations, for the encounters that we'll have over this Christmas season. We pray that you'd use them, that you might even be gracious to use our words, our prayers, our conversations to lead people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that this is your work, that you have promised that you will always be with us. And so we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.